The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 7. And we're going to be reading from verse 54 to chapter 8, verse 3. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison.
If you would have your Bibles open, please, again to Matthew 7. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're few in number this morning, and we pray for, Lord, for those who are not with us, those who are away on holiday. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them where they are, and if they're able to meet with your people, Lord, we pray that you would be with those congregations. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless those who listen and those who speak. And our Father, we pray the same for us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7 then again, and let's read the first six verses. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Now, last time we saw that these verses are often misunderstood to mean that Jesus is commanding us never to make judgments about other people. Some have used them to support an opinion that Jesus is condemning the use of courts of law or judges or law enforcement. Such a teaching would be completely contrary to the rest of Scripture, where we are told that the civil authorities that rule over us are there because God put them there. And that's the reason why they exist for our good. There is another kind of error as well, which is often drawn from these verses, that is far more widespread than that. In our postmodern world, this is the view that these verses command us never to criticize or judge anyone for what they do or what they say or what they believe. It's a view that has made its way even into the churches, and the result of which has been that they have become all-inclusive in terms of what they believe. A doctrine is discouraged as being divisive, and being dogmatic about your doctrine, about what you believe is certainly not acceptable in many places today. But we saw last week that that is not what Jesus is teaching here. Today, too many people think that to rebuke someone because of their error is an unloving thing to do. When the Bible tells us that if we truly love someone, then we will rebuke them. And not to do so is a very unloving thing to do. From the Beatitudes in chapter 5, earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, right through to the end, Jesus is talking about the difference between the hearts and lives of those who have saving faith and depend fully on the grace of God, and those who don't have saving faith and depend on their own self-righteousness. The very sermon of which this is a part, the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, is all to do with making judgments about people, about what they do and what they say and about what they believe. We are warned over and over again in Scripture to guard against false prophets and false teachers and what they teach. And to do that effectively, we must evaluate and we must judge and we must discern what people are saying and what they're doing and indeed what they're living out. And in the first five verses of this chapter 7 that we've just read, we see yet another example of how the life of the believer differs from that of an unbeliever. And that is how we view others and how we judge them, the manner in which we do that. The self-righteous people Jesus was talking about in his day were the Pharisees. In today's world, it could be applied to the vast majority of people. People who think that they are, on balance, a good person. And although they will acknowledge that they are far from perfect, they know of many other people who are far worse than they are. And because they are relatively good, they think that if there is a heaven, then they are certainly going to go there because they are relatively good. Unfortunately, the inevitable effect of depending on your own righteousness, your own achievements, your own performance in comparison to other people, is that when you look at those people, look at those people that you're comparing yourself to, you will look upon them in a way that is holier than thou, in a way that is judgmental and it's critical and hypocritical. It will be censorious almost, finger pointing, and ultimately an unmerciful and unloving way. And Jesus goes on to say that such people are blind. They are like a person who has a plank of wood in their eye, but they don't know that it's there. In his day, that was exactly what the Pharisees were like. And it's the same today, as far as self-righteous people are concerned. And Jesus is warning that the true believer, the one who has true saving faith, the citizen of heaven, does not behave like that. Yes, the believer is to judge whether a person's life matches the faith they profess to have. They have to judge doctrine and teachings, but not for the purposes of justifying themselves. Their justification is based on the work of Christ on the cross and nothing else. None of their own performance or the lack of performance of others. It doesn't rely on either of those two things. No, the judgment of a believer will, in normal circumstances, be generous. It will be merciful, and it will be loving and kind, with a heartfelt desire that the person will be restored. If the one they are evaluating is a believer, then their desire will be that they will be restored to communion with their God and with their Saviour and with his people. And if they are an unbeliever, then there will be a heartfelt desire that the plank that is in their eye that is preventing them from seeing will be removed so that they can see their own need for a Saviour. And Jesus is warning Christians to be on our guard in case our judgment lapses into something that resembles that of an unbeliever. Now, that we covered most of that last week, so that's just a quick overview, really, of the first five verses of chapter 7. Now, having laid down that warning about not being judgmental and not being censorious or hypocritical, Jesus says something in verse 6 that some Christians have a great deal of difficulty with, because it's a hard thing that he's saying. He says this. Have a look at verse 6 again. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, the first thing to make clear here is that verse 6 is an integral part of the whole passage, which in turn is an integral part of the Sermon on the Mount. Some people say, oh, this is just a verse that's just stuck in there. It's just a thought that came into Jesus' head at the time. No, it's not. It's all to do with this subject. It's an integral part of what he's talking about here. In fact, there is a wonderful balance in these first 6 verses of chapter 7. As we've seen, the subject of the passage is that of the Christian's judgment of others and how that judgment differs completely from that of the unbeliever. We are not to be judgmental or censorious. Jesus warns in the first 2 verses that we are to be careful about how we judge people. But here in verse 6, Jesus balances things up and he gives a case where we most definitely have to exercise judgment in a way that couldn't be more serious. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he put it a little bit like this. He said, Jesus warns us against being judgmental, but he does not tell us to never discriminate. He never tells us that. Let's look at the words Jesus is using here, because they are hard. And even in our own day, many would find them impolite, to say the least. He is talking about people whom he describes as being dogs and pigs. Now, the dogs Jesus is talking about here were not the clean, pleasant, docile pets we have today. And some people have sitting on their laps and stuff. Not me, by the way, but some people do that. He's not talking about creatures like that at all. He's not even talking about working dogs, sheepdogs, because they used to have those in those days as well, but he's not talking about them. No, what he's talking about, dogs that were wild, dirty, scavenging, unpleasant, probably disease-ridden and rabid, aggressive creatures that roamed the rubbish dumps and streets looking for scraps of food and wouldn't ever be allowed in or near a home. And if you go to the third world, you will see similar creatures today. To the Jew, such a dog was an outcast. Remember when, and Guy spoke to us a few weeks ago about this, remember when Mephibosheth, I got his name right, there you go, the lame descendant of Saul, and he came before King David, and he said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" A dog like this, even if it was alive, was a contemptible, useless creature to the people that lived nearby. Later on, when David was facing the rebellion of Absalom, one of Absalom's men came across David and his men, and he started shouting abuse at David. And in response to that, one of David's men, he says this, he says, "Let me go down and take that man, that dead dog's head off." David stops him from doing that, but that's what he said. That's what he wanted to do. To call someone a dog was very impolite indeed. What's more, such animals were not fussy about what they ate. They would eat virtually anything. When the evil queen Jezebel was thrown from the window, the Bible tells us that she was eaten by dogs, by these wild dogs. And Jesus also refers to pigs. Now again, pigs were the lowest of the low. No Jew would ever eat the flesh of a pig or have anything to do with pigs. They were not even to touch the carcass of the pig. It was forbidden as being unclean, so they wouldn't go near the thing. And in the parable of the prodigal son, the young man has really hit rock bottom when he has to resort to tending pigs on a foreign farm, an absolute humiliation for him. To the Jew, a pig was an unclean animal, and to be referred to as a pig was to be called unclean, and again to be called an outcast. So Jesus is using some very direct language here, especially in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and the Jewish audience who were in front of him on the mountainside. The other two particular words that we need to make note of here are the word sacred or holy, maybe in your translation, and pearls. What does he mean when he says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred or holy"? Well, to give such dogs any food other than scraps was unheard of. And then it was for only for the purposes really of disposing of the waste food that couldn't be eaten by the family. That was the only purpose these dogs really had in the life of these people. And when he talks about food that was holy or sacred, he is talking about food that was about to be sacrificed to God. When a sacrifice was made, it was the best animal that could be found that was sacrificed. And when the animal was killed and cut up, some was given to the person who brought the sacrifice for him to take home and eat. Some were taken by the priest for him to eat. And the rest was put on the altar as a burnt offering. And that was the part that was considered holy or sacred. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. Never would that part, that holy part, be given to a dog. That would be outrageous to do that. The bringer of the sacrifice or the priest, he might have thrown the bones of their portion to the dogs when he had finished eating, but never would any holy part be thrown to the dogs. Never. And that's the picture that Jesus is using here. So what is this holy thing that Jesus is referring to? He's using this picture of the holy sacrifice being thrown to some filthy dogs, something that you would never do. Well, what Jesus is talking about here is the Word of God. It's the message of the kingdom of God. It's the message of salvation. It's the wonderful truth of the gospel. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And what Jesus is saying is that there are certain people to whom we are not to offer the gospel. Now, that's pretty strong. And to make his point even stronger, he doubles up his illustration. And he says this: do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus has referred to pearls in his ministry. He does so later on. Later on in Matthew 13, 45, Jesus says this: again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The gospel that enables us to be part of the kingdom of heaven is a very precious thing. And that parable in Matthew 13 tells us that anyone who really wants that gospel will value it so much that they will give everything up for it if necessary. Now, sometimes I think as Christians we tend to become a bit desensitized and we forget just how precious a thing we have in the gospel, and so precious a thing we have to share with others. But here in these two illustrations in verse 6 of Matthew 7, Jesus is saying that there are some people who we are not to share the gospel with. We are to be discriminating. Now, that may come as a bit of a surprise to some of us and might make us feel a little uncomfortable. So who are these people to whom we are not to share the gospel? Who could these people be who Jesus calls dogs and pigs? Well, first of all, could it be just unbelievers in general? After all, an unbeliever, they are in darkness, they are blind, they are dead in their sins, they do not give honor to God as they should, they are not part of God's kingdom. Well, no, Jesus cannot possibly be referring to all unbelievers in general. After all, weren't we who are Christians here today all once dead in our sins, spiritually blind with little, if any, regard for God? If I were to go around this room and ask each Christian here to give their testimony, the vast majority of us would tell of how we were introduced to the gospel by the words written or spoken by some other person or other. A friend, a family member, a preacher in a pulpit, or even on a radio, perhaps. A youth leader at a camp or at a meeting. A book or a leaflet given to us by a stranger, perhaps. And through that effort to share the gospel by someone else, we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. and each one of us will be immensely glad that that someone went to the trouble of handing that pearl of the gospel to us. If this verse 6 of Matthew 7 means unbelievers in general, then none of us, I suggest, would have heard the gospel or should have heard the gospel. But we did, and we are citizens of God's kingdom as a result. Now, such a meaning here would be totally contradictory to the Word of God. It would be contradictory to the Great Commission Jesus gave at his ascension. In Matthew 28:19, we read this. Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." No, Jesus is not saying that if someone is an unbeliever, then we are not to speak of the gospel to them. They are not the pigs and the dogs that he is referring to here. Is he talking about then those who are particularly immoral in their behavior? Is there a certain level of immorality that a man or a woman can get to where we are to conclude that they are so immoral, that they're so sinful, that we are not to offer the gospel to them? Well, if the ministry of Jesus is an example to us, and it is, then just consider the kind of people who he shared the gospel with. The woman in adultery in John 8, an immoral, adulterous woman, yet when her accusers had gone away one at a time, Jesus said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go and leave your life of sin." What about Zacchaeus in Luke 19? He was a thief. He was a traitor. Pretty bad fella, really. And yet Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house," when he's there with him, having a meal with Zacchaeus. And what about the woman at the well of Samaria in John 4? Someone who was a serial adulterer and still living in sin when Jesus was talking to her. Yet Jesus shares the gospel with her and says, "The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up in eternal life." The gospel. And there are many more. Mary Magdalene, the thief on the cross. And what about Matthew, the fellow who wrote this wonderful gospel that we are studying? He was just like Zacchaeus. He was a thief and a liar and a traitor. Yeah, he was saved. No, the immorality of someone does not mean we are to refrain from sharing the gospel with them. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 2:17, he said this, "Is it not the healthy who need a rather, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And it was with such people that Jesus spent his time, and it was to them that he told the words of eternal life. And that leads us on to what he is talking about here when he talks about dogs and pigs. All those people we've just been talking about were sinners. And they knew and they acknowledged that they were sinners. Yet Jesus spoke to them in tenderness, and he spoke to them in love and in mercy and with great compassion. But he didn't speak to everyone like that. Turn on a few pages in Matthew's Gospel. Have a look at chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel. And you'll get a taste of how Jesus spoke to some other people. Now, you could read the whole chapter. It would be good if you, when you get home, to read the whole of this chapter. But let's just look at some of what he said. Look at verse 13 of chapter 23. He says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a man of hell as you are." That's pretty direct. Then have a look at verse 23. Move down and have a look at verse 23. It says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And then look at verse 33. "You snakes," he says, "you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth." All through the Gospels, we read of Jesus speaking gently and kindly to those poor sinners that we spoke of earlier. He didn't speak to the Pharisees like that. We've just read how he spoke to the Pharisees, and it's pretty direct. He doesn't have a very high opinion of them. Why? Why did he rarely speak to the Pharisees about the gospel like he did to those other people? He spoke to them in that way because the Pharisees already had the gospel. In fact, they knew it better than anybody. They knew the Old Testament better than anyone did. And what is the Old Testament about? It's about Jesus. It's about the wonderful Savior who was going to come. And when he did come, they said, "No, we're not interested in you. We've got enough righteousness of our own. Thank you very much." And in the end, they hated him so much that they murdered him, the creator of the universe. And the more he spoke, the more they hated him. and the more they set their faces against him. And it's people like that that Jesus warns us to be careful about sharing the precious gospel with. You may know someone who knows the gospel, who has heard this gospel many times, and yet they refuse to accept the message of the gospel, and they refuse to accept God as the Lord of their life. In fact, instead of yielding to the rule of God in their life, they seem to rebel even more, the more they hear of the gospel. Jesus is talking about those who have heard the gospel but have rejected it and, in fact, have declared themselves to be opposed to it, to the point that when they hear it, they choose to even blaspheme the Savior who is offered to them. Jesus says, don't waste your time with them. It will only be counterproductive. What is the point in trying to persuade them when all they do is blaspheme God and despise you? It's like throwing a precious pearl to a violent wild boar, which, once he's realized it, that he can't eat it, will charge at you with his tusks and do you all manner of harm. I'm not going to name any names, but there are some famous atheists who have heard the gospel many, many times, and yet they still despise it. They laugh at it. They mock it. And they mock the Savior, and they mock those who bring the gospel to them. I remember a very famous pop star who is thoroughly immoral, a completely immoral man. And in an interview, He told the interviewer how Christians would send him copies of the Bible, saying, please read this or that verse, in the hope that he might see the error of his ways. And he told the interviewer that he went out and he bought a paper shredder for the express purpose of shredding those Bibles one page at a time. He is a man who treats the gospel with complete contempt and encourages others to do the same. In the words of Jesus, he is a dog. He is a pig who we need not throw the precious gospel to anymore. By the way, Jesus practiced what he preached. We've already seen how he approached the Pharisees in a very direct way. But when he sent his disciples out, he told them that if a householder or a town refused to accept the message that they were bringing, then they were to shake the dust from their feet and move on somewhere else, and not to waste any more time with them. Jesus says we need to be careful. We need to be discerning and discriminating in this matter, because it's a precious gospel that we have to share. Now you may be thinking, but I thought that the gospel could reach anyone. I thought the gospel was powerful enough to save even the lowest of the low. Well, you thought right. I think it is wonderful that Jesus doesn't say that those dogs and those pigs are all lost. Because he doesn't say that there, does he? The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is a wonderful thing. Yes, God has chosen to bring in the lost by means of our witnessing as believers and our sharing of the gospel. But he is not dependent on us for that. That is simply an enormous privilege that he has granted to us as believers to be the tools in his hand to do his saving work. And it's a wonderful privilege that we should take the most advantage of. But he can still save without us, and he can still save dogs and pigs. Do you want proof of that? Well, Pip read it to us earlier. I know of a dog he saved, a pig that he saved. He was a Pharisee. In fact, in his own words, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Turn to that passage that Pip read to us in Acts 7. Have a look at Acts 7, verse 58. It's a long account. I was going to get Pip to read the whole of chapter 7 and half of chapter 8, but it amounted to about 82 verses, and I don't think she would have been too pleased if I'd asked her to do that. But have a look at verse 58 here of chapter 7. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And then in verse 8, in chapter 8, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Saul knew the Old Testament better than just about anyone. He had read about God's wonderful plan of salvation. And he had just heard, if you go back and read the whole of chapter, or part of chapter 6 and the whole of chapter 7, he had just heard one of the most powerful gospel challenges recorded in the whole of Scripture from the lips of Stephen. Yet at the end, Stephen is dragged out and he's stoned to death. And Saul gave his approval. And he then starts this most vicious persecution of the church. He was a dog. He was a pig. Yet God saved him. Jesus met him on the road outside Damascus, and he saved Saul. Now, there may be pigs, and there may be some dogs that we know of. We may have shared the gospel with them many times, and it's been rejected time after time to the point where it is despised and ridiculed and treated with complete contempt. And then time may come, and it may have gone, when we are no longer to offer that precious pearl of the gospel to them. But I think the sovereignty of God is a wonderfully comforting doctrine because of the example of someone like Saul. We still should have hope for those people because we can still pray for those people. And the gospel, although it is ridiculed, it may be despised, and our precious Saviour may be blasphemed, and therefore we can't share the gospel with them anymore, but we can still pray for those people. No one is beyond the saving arm of Jesus. And if we know of some dogs and some pigs, then it may be that we can't share the gospel with them. But God can still save them, and we should still pray for them. And let me finish with this. If there is anyone in here who isn't a believer, who hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, then bear in mind that if you keep rejecting the gospel, one day you might get to a stage where that gospel is no longer offered to you. And that's a tragic moment to get to. And if you are someone who has rejected the gospel, then let me encourage you to stop rejecting it before it's too late. Accept it while it's being offered, because you don't want to become a pig or a dog. And that pearl, precious pearl of the gospel that has been offered to you, won't be offered anymore. So if that is you, then do something about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful pearl of great price, this gospel that we have to share. We thank you, Lord, that we are free in this country to share that wonderful gospel to whoever we like. And our Father, we just pray, Lord, for those who have rejected it, those perhaps who we know ourselves or we know of, who have, although they have rejected it so many times, we pray, Lord, that you would still have mercy on them and that you would deal with them yourself. And we pray, Lord, for any in this room here who, although they've heard the gospel many times, have still not accepted it, Lord. Help them to realize, Lord, that there is a clock ticking where the gospel is, or while the gospel is being offered to them. But if they don't accept it, that might be withdrawn from them. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would cause them to call on your name before it's too late. And in this place, do wonderful saving works of grace in their hearts. Give us wisdom, Lord, those of us who are believers. Give us discernment so that we would be wise in how we use your gospel. And our Father, we do everything for your glory, for not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.